Okay, I'd just like to start this week. We're going to tackle Ephesians 6 and verse 15 about being shod with the shoes of peace. And actually in preparation for the shoes of peace. But I just was reminded actually when I was preparing this week of this book that I read actually at a leaders conference a couple of years ago, The Leaders Code. I suspect that the guy who wrote it is a Christian, although you couldn't call it a Christian book. But in the context that it's based in, it's very helpful for us to start off this morning. So this is a young man called Donovan Campbell, and he was a Marine, a US Marine, okay? And this is one of his recollections of many in this book. My first major firefight occurred on April the 6th, 2004. At the time, the 40-man infantry platoon I was leading was garrisoned in a city called Ramadi in Iraq. The night before the battle had been a long one for my platoon. We had spent the entire evening from sundown to sunup out of our base, lying awake in fighting positions on the roof of Ramadi's government centre, or conducting patrols in its immediate area. Shortly after first light broke, we patrolled on foot back to our base, sweeping Ramadi's main thoroughfare for bombs as we went. We only found one. When we got back to our rudimentary base, we debriefed and turned in to catch some rest. This is the key part of this. Since we were a designated quick reaction force that day, I slept with my boots on. And a good thing was that I did, since barely an hour after I had fallen asleep, I was woken up again in order to assemble my platoon and launch them into the city. A fellow platoon had been ambushed by hundreds of attackers and separated into three disparate houses. The casualties were high, several wounded, one dead at least, and the attackers were pressing their advantage. Fragmented reports indicated that the insurgents had penetrated the compounds of several of the houses and were firing at the Marines through the windows. In other places, Marines and insurgents stood on opposite sides of the same wall, throwing grenades back and forth. Our friends were in low ammunition, and the casualties were mounting. Someone needed to relieve them, and quickly. Several minutes after waking up, I headed into the city, driving as far as we could, then dismounting. We didn't know exactly where our friends were, so we ran towards the sound of gunfire. How many times did we run the opposite way to danger? We ran to the sounds of gunfire and to the black smoke that floated above the city. We took into the fight only what we could carry on our backs. Several blocks later, we hit withering machine gun fire. From that point on, we fought house to house, block by block, until we rescued our friends. So much of what is said there reminds me of the scripture. When it says there, we took into the fight only what we could carry on our backs, it reminded me of Jesus sending out the 12 and sending out the 72. Don't take this, don't take that. Don't take an extra tuning. When we go in, preach the gospel. If they receive you, all well and good. If they don't, wash the, get the sand off your feet and move on. And several blocks later, we hit withering machine gun fire. From that point on, we fought house to house, block by block, until we rescued our friends. Friends, this morning, that is so similar for us in the spiritual context. We're fighting literally from house to house, from block to block of the streets where we live. And we never know when the enemy's attack will come. And so we've always got to be ready. And that's why it's important to go to bed with your boots on, your shoes in readiness to announce the good news of peace. Because Satan does not work 9 to 5, 5 days a week. He is ready at all times. He works 24-hour shifts, 7 days a week. And the reason why you sleep with your boots on is to be prepared for battle, because inevitably that's not far away. And also to be ready to share the gospel, this wonderful gospel of which we sang about and shared this morning. And so the picture, if we read there, and the strength of this really only came to light as I was preparing this, because we've preached through Ephesians before many years ago, but having shod your feet with the preparation, or in some translations it says in readiness, yeah, the ESV very helpfully says in readiness, with your feet firmly on the ground, ready to advance. And as Christians, we have peace with God. It's amazing. Just Ikpe, the songs this morning were so helpful to me, standing up to preach these words. Because as Christians, we have peace with God because of the work of Jesus. That is the only reason why. And sadly, that is not the reality for everyone. And some of the reasons behind that is because, sadly, we can often neglect our relationship with God. Or we don't seize on the opportunities that God gives us to be ready with the good news of peace through the gospel. And I know that for me, so many times I've missed opportunities. I know that I'm not an evangelist, because if I miss an opportunity with somebody, an evangelist immediately thinks, next time I meet them people, I've got to say this. And I just know that I meet people who aren't saved time after time after time. And I'm not asking them the pressing questions, to my shame. I wish that that would change. And from time to time, I do see glimpses of that. But I only wish that I would do it more. And so, as a result, sometimes people can feel like they're failing in battle. And even worse than that, and I've seen it in King's Church, people actually flee for the hills. You don't see them in church again for some time or at all. And so this morning, I just want to obviously ask us a couple of questions. And the first of those is, what is then the gospel of peace? Well, one thing that I have understood from doing this study of Ephesians over however long it has been now, and it must be around about a year, if it's not more than a year, that we've been looking into it, that it all fits together so wonderfully and amazingly well. And so because of that, the answer to what is then the gospel of peace, just turn back with me to Ephesians 2, if you've got your Bibles, verse 13 to 18. Ellen, sorry, I didn't actually ask you to put this up, so if we can't get there, that is absolutely fine. But Ephesians 2, 13 to 18 says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's us, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. In this context, that's Jews and Gentiles. In our context, that is every tribe and every nation and every people group. Thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them all both to God in here, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. How wonderful is that? So this reference to peace is grounded in these things, according to Paul, which is, again, is why it was so wonderful to sing about them this morning. It's grounded, peace is grounded in at least these things. The blood of Christ. His flesh. And through the cross. It's Christ who has won it all for us. And that is how peace has been made between God and man, in the one new man, and has made a way for us to find our way. Because we were once, as Paul says here, far off, but yet we have been brought near. It is through his blood, it is through his flesh, it is through the cross, and we become one new man in Christ. And then, when we actually get back to Ephesians 6, and just particularly what we're going to be looking at this morning, having shod your feet with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. I think very likely, like I referred to last week, that Paul has Isaiah 52 in mind when he speaks of this. It's a scripture I love to read. It's a scripture that I love to pray. If you ever come into our prayer meetings before our Sunday morning services, you will have heard me on a number of occasions pray this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says, your God reigns. And again, we sang that this morning. It was just so amazing how these things came together. And so, these feet bring a proclamation. And Isaiah repeats that in Isaiah 52. And so, with reference to Pete speaking last time, we know that that is important. We know that there's an emphasis on that. And it's very important that we do understand that. But we've always got to be ready to speak of this blood bought, flesh bought, cross bought peace. Because that's what it's all contained in. And then, obviously, one of the familiar refrains of Paul in this section of Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, 13 and 14, he exhorts us to stand. Having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. And so there's great emphasis on that. And that is the goal for us as Christians. To be able to stand. And what does that mean then? Well, it means to be at pains to stand, I think. From the cradle to the grave, or from new life, being born again, to the grave, our life is a battle. And Satan seeks to give us no peace. But God has made provision for us to be victorious. It's all written here. So we can live these victorious Christian lives. And we know him as truth, because we've studied that in this section of scripture. We know his righteousness, both in verse 14. And we have to live it out, because it's a demonstration of your love for Jesus. The whole thing is a demonstration of your love for Jesus. And the danger is, if people do not see that in you, they won't see the gospel. Now, I am a Calvinist of sorts. I say of sorts because I'm not sure that I understand all of it. I'm only an unlearned person. But as far as I understand it, I'm quite happy to say that I am a Calvinist. And so therefore, I believe that Christ chose us before the foundation of the world. But still, our response is, even though Christ saved us, our response is to the gospel. You know, how will they hear unless somebody tells them? And we respond to scriptural truth, although it's in a moment that Christ has preordained, I believe, that our eyes are opened and our ears are stopped and we receive the gospel. Okay? But we've got to initiate, we've got to bathe ourselves, we've got to immerse ourselves, we've got to drench ourselves in his unreserved, unrestricted, expressional love. Actually, Angela told me that this morning. Sounds like it, doesn't it? We've got to bathe, we've got to immerse, we've got to drench ourselves in his unreserved, unrestricted, expressional love. And we've got to allow ourselves to give this same love back to Jesus, who shed his blood for us.
Yes.
Who died on the cross for us. And that is so important. And I want to tell you, personally, I find some of that very, very difficult. The reason why I keep preaching about justification and sanctification is because, personally, it's what's happened to me. I understand it so well because I'm modeling it. So even though I know that I am justified and can stand before God absolutely righteous, oh, this morning when we sung, oh, then in him will we be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, humbly stood before the throne. Wow. I just thought, what wonderful words. I just bathed in that, I tell you. Then, it's just amazing. But I know that I'm not perfect when I open my mouth. Often. And this is often a very great challenge with our own family. And although, you know, I'm not a verbally abusive person, I said to you last week, I've never sworn till the moment, since the moment I became born again. And yet, sometimes, well, Jordan called round with one of his friends from work. Is Jordan in here or has he gone out there? He's gone. That makes it easy. Jordan called round with a colleague from work the other day, somebody we know really well, and you might as well, Neil, who's known Jordan and worked with for quite some time. And we had a bit of banter. I just thought it was banter. And I must say I miss banter, because I used to work on building sites and I used to work with lads when I was doing campus and stuff like that, and we had banter all the time. And sometimes Angela has to remind me, Dave, I'm your wife, not your mate. Don't wind me up. Because I do like a wind up. Anyway, these two walked in on Friday afternoon, and I suppose I started the wind up. Well, I didn't think anything of it whatsoever until 5 hours later, and Angela came to me. Dave, can I just say something? Of course you can say something. I just think he was disgraceful for Jordan. I said, what? No, I think he was disgraceful. Have you considered what he said? No. And the conversation continued something like that. I don't know, you can ask Jordan after this. I don't know how much he would have detected. I mean, I did consider what I said. I just thought it was a wind-up. But I'm still being sanctified. It wasn't anything, not anything too bad, was it? We're not going into something that's too bad. Yeah, we keep having to check ourselves. And so I want to say, for me, I find it difficult. And to be able to have a base for sharing the gospel, our lives have got to be good, holy, righteous, as much as we can. Not perfect, but we need to consider our actions regularly. And it's certainly not just knowing about these things, because I know about them, and I study them all the time. But it's, like Angela said, it's about entwining our knowledge with our heart's response. It's not enough just to know something. The Pharisees thought they spoke truth, and they did, in a way. The Pharisees would say that they were righteous. But I was reading about them this week, when the Pharisee and the tax collector went down to pray. Do you know what the Pharisee said? I'm glad I'm not like other men. Adulterers. Tax collectors. And so on and so forth. There's another big word in there, but I've just forgot it. I'm glad I'm not like other men. Do you know what the tax collector said? Oh Lord. Please come and help me. And so we've got to be very, very careful about these things, because nobody wants to be self-righteous. Nobody wants to be arrogant. And nobody should be as a Christian either. And nobody should certainly act like they are a Pharisee. And Jesus would make that very plain to you as well. And so Paul talks about these slight momentary afflictions. That's a laugh. Flogging. Stoning. Beatings. Shipwrecks. Imprisonment. Paul calls them slight momentary afflictions. Do you know what he's on about?
No.
How does he do it? And this is very, very important, because we get to the nitty-gritty now. How does he do it? It's because he has a grasp of the glory of God. The glory of God, usually, when it's mentioned in Scripture, is talking about the weightiness. You've probably heard that before, the weightiness of the glory of God. The weightiness that outweighs everything else. And until we start tapping into that weightiness of the glory of God, we'll keep experiencing things that weigh us down. Unless we're weighed down with the glory of God, other things will weigh us down. Other things like what we've prayed about and prayed for this morning, from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. And you know what they were personally for you. And so he looks at the weight of God's glory. And what Paul is talking about here is a joy and a peace that comes with the ability to have such a grasp of the glory of God that the things that used to weigh us down no longer do. You understand that? In other words, his focus is entirely on Jesus. His focus continually is like our time together praising God this morning. I want to tell you that at 8:30 this morning, Angela could not move. We'd been out for a walk, we'd come back, she was absolutely spent. She had to go straight to bed, and she said, maybe we won't go to church until, I was just about to message Pete actually and say, I won't be in church, well, just before the start, because Angela is not good. And then she gets in here this morning and just makes a mockery of all that. Because she was bouncing around and jumping up and down and praising God. Why? Do you ever stop to think why? Because I'm married to her and I know. It's because she understands the weightiness of God. And that is more than anything else in our lives. And compared with what Jesus has gone through, compared with what Jesus has done, we need to understand that when a negative situation arises, and this is for all of you, you can say in the context of the gospel, you can say, as Paul said, that is as nothing. I don't know you can say that, because Angela is just a normal, ordinary person, and she faces it every day. We got 3/4 of the way around our walk this morning, and she said, oh, I've got sciatica, I can hardly move. And she slowed down, and we just started to pray. You know, I mean, this is like an everyday occurrence. And I keep repeating this because I'm not sure that all of you can even yet get your heads around the fact that she has probably 2 chronic illnesses. And yet she never lets them lay her down. Because her eyes are set on the throne of God. Her eyes are set on Jesus' love and righteousness. And I'm saying this obviously because I'm talking about something personal. We can only talk about our own personal setting. And we started to pray. And most mornings, all I can pray is that, Lord, please bring healing. But if not, Paul prayed 3 times, didn't he? Please heal my affliction, but nevertheless, your grace is sufficient. And yet it didn't, he called them momentary afflictions. It didn't hinder all the things that he wanted to do, even though it was floggings and stonings and beatings and shipwrecks and prison and all these kind of things. And we haven't had to suffer those yet. But yet, if we can't see Jesus through the minor things, what we're going to see through the greater things. And so finally, this morning, is it that time already? 3 things about the shoes of peace. And how is the shoes of peace part of the armour anyway? I'd be interested in studying this. Shoes as the armour? But anyway, shoes have 3 qualities, but they're not like a sword or a shield or a breastplate of righteousness or a helmet of salvation or even the belt of truth, which I describe as this thick leather thing that protects that middle part of our body. But anyway, 3 things that are important qualities for the shoes of peace. And I would say traction, protection, mobility. Traction, because in those days, if you couldn't find traction and get traction in your footwear, and you were in a battle, if you slipped, you were probably dead. If you slipped and went on your back, or slipped and went down to your knees, somebody would be over the top of you, and you wouldn't have long life. Secondly, protection. Not just against the terrain, although that was important because the terrain is not like it was today. But often the enemies of whoever it may be stuck spikes into the ground and things like that to slow them down, to impede their progress and all kinds of things like that. Now spikes in the foot, unless you get some kind of infection, are not going to kill you, but they will slow you down. And so we've got to be sure with this protection to keep us from being slowed down in the race that God has called us to run. And then finally, mobility. I won't say too much on these things. You can talk about them in your own time. But finally, mobility. And so things like grip, strength, and obviously an ability to march and to move around from one place to another, as is necessary for those who are employed in the army of God. Because obviously, very much so, in the Romans were known for their marching to and from, and they built roads so they could march quicker on those things. But I think probably from what I understand from Alexander the Great, he was a great marching person, took over most of the known world through his marching from one place to another, and they came to realise that you had to have good footwear to make that work. And so we need those kind of things, and we need grip, and we need strength, and we need the ability to march. And it's very important to recognise that they that they represented this readiness, as it says in the ESV, or the preparedness, as it says in my New King James. And the Greek word, actually, is very, very interesting. I'm not a scholar of Greek by any means. I only know two or three words, and then I sometimes can't remember what they are in English. But I did look up, and somebody that I read about pointed out that in Greek, these words readiness and preparedness have connotations of like what we would understand to be nimbleness, you know, fleet of foot, excellent balance, and all those kind of things. If you're from a sporting background, the best sportsmen are usually fleet of foot and have excellent balance. Sometimes when we're walking in the ice or across power fields and stuff like that, Angela knows nothing about football, but she knows this. When I, you know, sometimes when you're walking on icy roads or paths or something like that, and you have those moments when your feet pass your eyes. And then I do somehow, you know, most of the time tend to land back on my feet. And I say to Angela, it's because I've got the balance of Lionel Messi. I'm not saying I'm as good a footballer as him, but he's got fantastic balance, probably known as the best, arguably one of two best footballers in the world in the last 20 years or so. And it's this nimbleness. And again, it's the opposite to sluggishness. We're not supposed to be sluggish as Christians. We're not supposed to be hesitant. Now, fools rush in where angels fear to tread, I was always told when I was a kid. But we don't want to be hesitant either. We want to be on the front foot. And again, it's the quality of character or the state of our heart for change. Are you ready for anything? Are you ready for anything that the enemy throws at you? Think about that. Consider that in your own time. Now, it's very important, I'm going to absolutely finish with this. In the context of peace, you must understand this. If you don't get anything else, and I put it at the end, because I want it to live with you the longest. Before you have received peace from God, you have to have peace with God. Okay? I'll repeat that. You must understand that before you have or receive peace from God, you have to have peace with God. Because any day of the week, you can go into somewhere like Selby Abbey, absolutely beautiful building there, and you'll see people sat down, and they've gone in there for what? To try and find somehow the peace of God in a moment. To try and, she'll tell you, some volunteers there in David quite a bit, she'll tell you that most days people go in there to find a bit of peace, to sit not just in a peaceful place, but to try and find peace in a crazy life. Now, this is very important. People say, I come to church because I need to find peace with God. I've heard people say it. I've heard people introduce themselves and say those kind of things. And you could say that is mostly subjective. And of course, it is possible to find that peace with peace from God. But first of all, you've got to have peace with God. And I refer you back to Ephesians 2. Where it's through Jesus' blood, it's through Jesus' flesh, it's through the cross that we find peace. But also, Paul says elsewhere to the church in Rome, Romans 5, verse 1 and Romans 5, verse 10. Listen carefully to this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot really... just walk into somewhere and find a peace that is going to be lasting. First of all, because that peace has got to come through the knowledge that Jesus Christ justified us, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that Jesus Christ chose us before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and all these things that Paul has piled up, one on top of another, on top of another. And in Romans 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, which we all were of God at one time, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And so again, you might search for peace, to receive peace from God, But I would say, if that's got to be lasting in any measure, you have got to have peace with God. And that is why the gospel is so very important. Because until your heart is changed by the gospel, you are still God's enemy. Now, he might be kind and gracious enough to give you peace for a moment in a beautiful building or something like that that was built to the glory of God, but it's not going to be lasting until you actually find that peace in your heart. And so in the light of the gospel, and this is in the light of the gospel, it's the only way that we can interpret it, I tell you that if you really want to know joy in the Lord, then lead somebody to Jesus. That is the most joyful thing you can ever do. And we're told that even the angels rejoice in heaven over that. Lead somebody to Christ. How do you do that? By living in the gospel, by living for the gospel, by being prepared to share the gospel. And so we've got to share the gospel. My dream is that we do it as a church. Some of you might be saying, I'm not an evangelist. But you do have the truth. And you've all got a testimony. Dexter, the last week, shared his. Wasn't it fantastic? He's never done it before. In that kind of context. You've got a story, each and every one of you, of what Christ has done. And so I pray that we would be freed from the paralyzing effects of the fear that comes to me sometimes of sharing the gospel. And I've pushed myself. I stood on a box outside Morrison's, as I've told you before. Because in part, giving away the gospel is absolutely the best way to experience and to express God's power to a needy world. Let's pray.